Well, if you have your Bible, please do turn to the section we are looking at this evening, and maybe trying to condense quite a lot and into just quite a short time at this particular service. We're starting this series on the book of Revelation, and as we've been saying with the children. Actually, the book of Revelation, we've been discovering this over the last couple of weeks. The book of Revelation, basically, I believe, and many other Christians believe it, is that it presents essentially one picture, that the Lamb wins. The Lamb wins. But this one picture is presented in kind of parallel cycles, seven of them. And there are seven sections of this book of Revelation that basically keeps coming back in different language, in different ways, from a different angle, with a different color, if you like, to say the same message, that the Lamb wins. The Lord Jesus Christ wins, despite what is going on in our world, despite what tomorrow will bring, that the Lamb wins. And for those of you who are wanting to think about that a little bit more, certainly I, as a Reformed and Presbyterian pastor, I'm taking this interpretation that there is a series of seven parallel sections that keep resuming, that keep coming back, bringing this one message that Jesus Christ is Lord and that he wins. What are the seven sections? Well, we had this a week ago. The numbers there beside the words are the chapters. Christ in the midst of the church, the first three chapters. The vision of heaven and the seven seals, chapters 4 to 7. The seven trumpets affecting the world, chapters 8 to 11. The persecuting dragon, chapters 12 to 14. The seven bowls, 15 and 16. The fall of Babylon, 17 to 19, and the great consummation, 20 through to 22. But this evening, we are still on the first section. And again, the seven churches. As I was saying to the boys and girls, I think there is strong ground for us to say that the Bible's favourite number is indeed the number seven. It does speak about a perfection. It speaks about a completeness. It speaks about a fullness. It speaks about an abundance. And this evening, as we really do a very short summary of what these messages are to the seven churches. This will interest, I was going to say, some of you, hopefully all of you, but some people have taught that the messages to the seven churches represent seven different ages in church history. So, for example, the first message to the church in Ephesus was essentially the message to the church in the first couple of centuries after the time of Jesus and right through church history. Now, that is not the approach that I am taking. I am not going to be teaching that these seven messages to the seven churches are seven messages to seven church ages down through church history. I am teaching that these seven messages to the seven churches were real messages to those churches, but they are actually also messages to the church in every age. And I am taking, if you like, the classic Reformed position on this, because it is something I am convinced about in my own heart. That basically, as we look at these seven messages to these seven churches, yes, there was a message to the church there and then. Like, it had to be for there and then. Doesn't quite make sense if it wasn't. There literally were seven churches in these literal places. But there is a message here also to every church in every age. So what's going on in these messages? Let me just give you a summary. And I'll just ask you to glance. If you've got your Bible, please do open it. We don't have time tonight. We don't have time to go into all sorts of details. But I'm basically going to give you a summary of what's going on in these seven churches. Hopefully you can see that. Ephesus, essentially... Yes, you maybe made my glasses, do you? I didn't know it was going to be so small. Anyway, sorry about that. Ephesus was essentially a backsliding church. They had lost their first love. If you want the biblical text for that, it's chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. That was essentially what was happening in Ephesus. The next church, called Smyrna, it was a suffering church. They were going through trials. Again, the summary text, if you want it there, it's chapter 2 and verse 9 and 10. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. Here was a suffering church. And they were called to persevere despite the suffering. The next church, Pergamum, sad to say, it was a compromising church because they were setting loose to the truth of the Word of God and the truth of the gospel. Again, the summary verse there, chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Nevertheless, Revelation 2, 14. I have a few things against you. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore. Now, don't worry at this point. What was all that about Nicolaitans and all of that? Well, we could talk about that sometime. But basically, there were heresies. There were people in this church who were leading the people astray from the Word of God, from the apostolic faith. And John hears this message from the Lord Jesus. You're compromising. You need to get back to the truth. The fourth church, Thyatira. It was a tolerating church. They were not striving to be holy. The summary verse here is actually verse 20. Revelation 2, verse 20. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. What was going on here? There was an individual who was leading people astray into unholy living, an unholy lifestyle, impurity, sexual immorality. It was in the church. And the church was tolerating these things. Fifth message, Sardis. Well, it was a dying church. They were not being real. Chapter 3, verse 1. To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God. Reference to the Holy Spirit and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Here was a church that was in danger of going asleep. And the Lord Jesus says, wake up, be real, be alive for the things of God. Philadelphia was number six. Some of you may have been to Philadelphia. In many ways, it was a, I thought of the one in the States as well as the one in Turkey, but it was a blessed church. It was a blessed church. Why? Because there was a day of opportunity. Summary verse here, chapter 3, verse 8. This famous verse, I know your deeds. See, I have placed before you an open door that no one can shut. I know that you have little strength, yet you have kept my word and have not denied my name. God had given them an open door. There was a blessing in this place, and they were to step through it and seize the day. Seize the day. And then there was the church number seven. Laodicea, probably the one that we know the most about, or at least in our heads we know something of about it. It was a half-hearted church, a lukewarm church, not wholehearted. Summary verse, verse 15 and verse 16. What does it say? I know your deeds. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you're lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say I'm rich, I've acquired wealth, and do not need a thing. But you don't realize that you're wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. They had too high of an opinion of themselves, as sometimes we all can have. And the Lord Jesus says, you think you're absolutely great, but actually you're not as great as you think you are. You are a half-hearted bunch. So, what's this saying to us, folks? Well, let me show you this. And I deliberately put these up, you know, because young people are here. Try and remember these young people. Those seven images are a summary of the message of Jesus to the seven churches. Up at the top, the heart of love. You need to come back to your first love. The one beside it, the church that's suffering. Keep going on, despite the suffering, despite the pressure, despite the problems. The belt of truth down below, the church that was in danger of losing its way and walking away from the truth of the Word of God and the truth of the Gospel. The image over here with the word in it, purity. Purity and holiness is important. It is important for a church to strive to be set apart and consecrated to the Lord. Sin is a serious thing. Be a pure people. Reality. Here's literally a reality check. Let the church of Christ be real. The open door of opportunity and the call to be wholehearted. And folks, that is the call of Jesus Christ to each and every one of us and to this church and to every single church across the land at tonight. That is the call. Let me say the same thing in a different way, typical of a teacher. Key attributes called for by Christ. We are called simply to love the Lord. To love the Lord Jesus, to worship him, and to love him with hearts and souls and mind and strength and everything. We are called to be faithful, even though it is tough, even though there are suffering times, even though you are maybe under pressure. You and I and the church are called to be faithful by Jesus. We are called to take seriously the truth of the Word of God. We live in an age when the world, certainly in our country, many people, I don't think it's an overstatement to say that they hate this book. They hate it. They hate the Bible. They will not listen to it. They will not stand for it. They actually do hate the Word of God. And yet we are called to love the Word of God and to stand up for the truth of the Word of God. It is no wonder that there is a clash. And Christ calls us to holy lives. Tell me tonight, are you seeking to live a holy life? This morning, the challenge from Joshua, consecrate yourself. Tell me, tomorrow, what will your lifestyle be like? What will the words that come out of your mouth be like? What will your life at home be like? What will people who see you tomorrow and hear what you say, what will they see? Will they see the nice person who's sitting here in church tonight? Butter wouldn't melt in our mouths. They might see something different tomorrow. And if they do, there's something seriously wrong. Because every time you or I step out of this door and go into a Monday morning and through a week and we're significantly different from what we are on a Sunday, do you know what we do? We bring the gospel into disrepute. And we cause people to say, you see those Christians, they're the biggest load of hypocrites you ever saw. And I certainly don't want to be a pastor in a town where people say that. Don't worry, I'm not going to disappear. But the challenge goes out, doesn't it? To live a holy life. And to be real. Sometimes we're not real. Sometimes in the church, we're not real. We can be artificial. Let's be real with each other. Let's be real with God. Let's not be artificial. Let's seize the day. Seize the day of opportunity. Work. We sometimes sing the hymn. Well, we haven't sang it for a while. It's a lovely old hymn. Work, for the night is coming. Work. Later. Work. Don't be lazy. Seize the day. Seize the day. And the last one is the call to be wholehearted. So, folks, that is what Jesus Christ was saying to the seven churches. And that is what Jesus Christ is saying to his church today in the 21st century. There you have it. Love, be faithful, be full of the truth, be pure, be real. Take the opportunities that come across your path and be wholehearted. And as it keeps saying in this text of Scripture, as it keeps saying, and it repeatedly says this, and when the Bible keeps repeating something, I think you better listen. And it keeps saying, he who has an ear, let him hear. Not what Stephen Johnston is saying. No, 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 no. But what the Holy Spirit is saying. What God is saying. Because God is speaking. And God speaks through his word. And the more people that begin to realize that, and the more people that begin to really believe that, the more these pews will fill up. If people really believed that God spoke through his word, the churches would be full. But people don't believe that. That's another story. But you profess to believe it. So go out and encourage and bring others that they might hear what God says. Through his word. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for that word. We pray that you would bless it to our hearts. We pray that you would cause us to dwell much on it, long after the preacher stops. Lord, may your Holy Spirit continue to preach into our hearts. For Jesus' sake. Amen.